Hello, everybody. Y'all are looking at when you'll start. I'm giving them a chance to get out. Amen. All right, they're out. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Appreciate you coming out on Wednesday night, midweek service. So hot as it is outside. But thank the Lord for the air conditioner we have inside. And a nice building to come and meet together. And a precious Bible that we have to meet around. I want to talk to you tonight about, I'll give you a warning about missteps, all right? That's the thought, just about being circumspect. Thank you, Brother Jack. Circumspect, of course, is being careful about where you're going, what direction, where your feet are. And it's not being paranoid. We don't have to live like we're paranoid, but we do need to be careful. And righteousness in Scripture is defined as a path, and life is likened to a journey. And on the other side of that, you know, the same is true. The way of a transgressor is hard, and again, life is like a journey. Obedience in the faith is steps, and the other side of that, disobedience amounts to steps going in the wrong direction. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And it is a Bible teaching that you have the freedom to choose which direction you're going to take, but you don't have the power to affect the consequences of your choices. You can't change that. Basic lesson, of course, if a man chooses to reject Christ, he doesn't get to choose to go to heaven. He has, in effect, by rejecting Christ, chosen to go to hell because of his rejection of Christ. And that's just starters. There's all kinds of ways that we can carry that thought out. You get to make the choice. You don't get to change the ramifications of the choices that you've made. And so the Lord leads a man concerning the condition of his heart. The Bible says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And that's what determines then the direction of our lives. If the heart goes wrong, then our steps follow. And our steps are going to determine, of course, the kind of path that we're on. When the heart is clean, such affects the steps, and the path, therefore, is affected from that. Now, the Bible also says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It goes on to say, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Asaph is very honest in Psalm 73. Of course, all the Psalms are honest. But Asaph's honest about himself. And he starts off Psalm 73, and here's what he says. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such who are of a clean heart. Then he says, but as for me. And what he's about to do, he's about to confide in us. He's about to confide that there was a time where his heart got out of whack. And he says, but as for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so what Asaph was saying was, what I was looking at and what I was perceiving to be the way things go, he said it affected my heart. And he said it affected my heart so much so that it just about affected the way I step. And of course that would have determined the path. And he goes on to testify then how the Lord corrected that thing for him and helped him. In Psalms 18, David said, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. All right, so enlarging his steps meant that the Lord built a good foundation under him, and he was solid in his stance. Now, here in 1 Peter, where I've had you to turn tonight, this is a passage that deals with taking the right steps when you're on a hard path. All right, we're talking about missteps, and it's easy not to take the steps you need to take when you're on a hard path. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And amen, no, everyone knows that being good to people that are good to you, that's a no-brainer. It's easy, right? But trying to be good to somebody's hard to work with. You know, to the froward. Again, I remind you, that's where we get the word frown, froward, froward. Somebody's grumpy, you can't please them. They're upset at everything. They pick it apart, amen. That's a different ballgame, amen. And it's hard to do the right thing in that hard situation. And he goes on to say, though, in verse 19, For this is thankworthy. Ouch. Christian, amen. This is thankworthy. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road for us as Christians. If a man for conscience toward God, that's key, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, as someone getting the bum end of the deal, just keeping on, looking up, the Bible says what? It says, that's thankworthy. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? I mean, what? Who gets the glory out of you getting a speeding ticket when you were speeding? I mean, you deserved it. You know, nobody, you can't glory in it. And the Lord doesn't get any glory that you got a speeding ticket. Amen. But he says, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He uses that word acceptable, meaning God receives that for his glory. Hardship for doing right. Grief and being patient. Being misunderstood when you're trying to be a blessing. All that goes for the glory of God. People may never understand that. But the Lord from heaven's looking down and he knows what's going on. He knows who's doing what and he knows why you're doing it. And so he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. Again, ouch. This is the way of a Christian life right here. The hard road is the right road. We've been talking a lot about the right road leads to the right place. Well, the right road's often a hard road. And he says right here, he says there that even hereunto where you call, this is the path we're to follow, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So this path is following his steps, and it's supposed to be our steps. And here's the way it defines it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But, and this is key, this is him looking up for conscience toward God, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So think about this matter of steps. Steps that the Bible says are enlarged, they're sure, they're ordered by the Lord. And then, of course, our steps are to be his steps. We're to follow in his steps. Remember, David said this. He said, there's but a step between me and death. And so where we step next in life, that's an important matter. You want to make sure you're going the right direction. So again, a warning about missteps tonight, the wrong direction. You know, they say a trip of 1,000 steps begins with the first one. And one step in the wrong direction can lead to a long, long way, a long while of the wrong direction in life. And sometimes it can taint the whole journey. It can taint a whole man's life. Because he took a wrong step. And amen, it may be such a bad step that he spends the rest of his life trying to correct where he got things wrong. So it can lead to a poor finish. Look at Acts chapter 20. Go to the book of Acts and get chapter 20. And I've mentioned this before, but the brother in Houston that used to pastor Shady Acres Baptist Church, an old man, Brother Jack Wood, preached and pastored there for many years. Shady Acres Baptist Church used to have a common expression where he would warn about stepping in the bucket. Don't step in the bucket, is what he would say. And what he was referring to was that there on their farm when he was growing up, they had a milking cow that just gave the best taste in milk. And he said the bad thing was that she'd get nervous and she'd get to moving around. And he said, and you'd be getting that milk and all of a sudden she'd step right in the bucket. And, of course, you know, you don't need me to tell you where cows stand and where they walk and what that meant for that bucket. She ruined the milk. And so from that, he would say, don't step in the bucket. And by stepping in the bucket, we're talking about a series of missteps that can lead to a poor finish. That's after you've run faithfully. You've done well. You've done good. And one misstep can taint all the good that you've produced. Just like that milking cow, ruin that milk that she's produced, stepping in the bucket there. You know, the old saying is you can do right 1,000 times, never hear of it once. You do wrong once, you may hear of it 1,000 times. Our people may never quit talking about it, amen, just depending on what the misstep is. Now, here in Acts chapter 20, this is Paul, and he has met with these fellow workers there, and he's basically saying farewell to them. He's going to Jerusalem. He's laying out his steps. He's telling them, hey, this is where I'm going. And it's despite that people are looking for him, that he's the wanted man there in Jerusalem, and that there's been opposition from that direction coming at him, and despite the Lord's warnings, he's going anyway. Verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So again, Paul is calling a meeting with these men. He's letting them know the steps he's taken. And here's the purpose. He says he wants to finish, and he wants to finish right. He wants to finish with joy, so that I might finish my course with joy. Of course, we know the famous sign-off that he gives in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which may very well be the last thing he ever wrote. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He said, I finished my course. So we know Paul finished, amen. But, you know, it's to be safely assumed, he finished with joy. He finished right. A few years ago, a fellow by the name of Mateo Bustos was in first place. He's about to win it in a triathlon, which is an amazing race when you think about it. I mean, it's on foot, it's on bike, it's on the water, and guys just pushing themselves to the very limit against each other, best athletes in the world, I suppose, going at it. And this guy's just about to win it. He's on the last leg there, getting towards the finishing line, and there's the photographers all gathered up, and he all at once gives them one of this and jumps up in the air to give them one of this, and the guy behind him passes him. And it's a photo, you can look it up there, him getting passed. And of course it was, you know, one of those real fast clickers. So it ain't just one of these with a guy passing him. It's one of these two. he's getting passed. He just, that wrong step before he crossed the finishing line cost him the race. You know, and we football fans, we've seen that. And look at Galatians chapter 5, where a fella's, you know, going down the field and he starts celebrating way too early, and somebody catches him and causes him to, you know, fumble the ball. Or there's been guys that's gotten in the last couple of years running, celebrating to the fans, looking up in the stands, and not even cross the goal line and spot the ball before they ever cross the goal line. And you talk about a misstep, amen. I mean, if you're a real fan and it just cost your team the game, you're not happy about that. I remember a guy named Leon Lett, who was a defensive tackle for the Dallas Cowboys. He had a couple of those blunders. One was in the Super Bowl, of all things, and the other one was on Thanksgiving Day, and he played for the Cowboys. So the nation's watching both times. And during the Super Bowl there, the ball gets batted around, and somehow or another, I can't remember, he ends up with it, and he's going. Now, this is something. Not only is the defense keeping the other team from scoring, but the defense is about to score. And it's a defensive tackle, of all things, this big, giant man running down the field. And he's running down the field with that ball, and he starts celebrating. And this guy, I think it was Don Beebe, I believe, yeah. Jack always knows these things. Yeah, Don Beebe. Yeah, you may not. Oh, that's a compliment. That's a compliment. He comes up behind him, and he whacks that ball, and he doesn't get across the goal line. It's a touchback. They saved the touchdown from happening. Now, that wasn't that big a deal because Dallas did go on to win that that game. But that Thanksgiving Day game, that was a deal where, for whatever reason, I mean, there's snow on the field, and it's Miami and Dallas, and Miami's about to win the game with the final field goal, and it's 13-14. Miami's kicking the winning field goal, and they kick that field goal, and this guy, Leon Lett, blocks it, and that ball goes rolling down, and I mean, the fans go crazy, and the sidelines are going crazy, and the announcers are telling everyone, Dallas just won. And then they said, hold up. The camera wasn't even watching this. But all that has to happen, Miami has to, you know, touch the ball, plays dead, game's about over. And what happened instead is this guy, Leon Lett, runs down there after blocking the kick, and he goes right in the middle of all those Dolphin players, and he touches the ball. Now, he touches the ball and doesn't recover it. It's a live ball still. And Miami recovers the ball like at the 3-yard line, and they're going to get another chance at kicking the winning field goal, and they're that much closer. And so in that situation, that got cost his team the victory. And that's what you call stepping in the bucket, amen. Just ruined it. He had a good game, except that was a big one, amen. So consider some missteps tonight. Why? Well, to avoid them, right? Here in Galatians chapter 5, this is to the churches of Galatia, and they got messed up by bad teaching and bad doctrine. And he says in verse 7 there, he says to them, Paul says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now verse 7 is not Paul bragging on these folks. Amen. He's not saying you did run well. He's not commenting, you know, well, back in the day, you guys were blazing the trail. Y'all were doing great. No, what he's doing in respect, he's saying, what happened to y'all? He's basically saying, you're not running well now. Something happened. Who hindered you? You know why some people take a step in the wrong direction? Why some people step in the bucket? It's because of someone. Somebody affected them. Somebody affected them. A person, amen, influenced them, hindered them. It's called bad company. Hanging out with bad company never leaves you better. And they can mess you up quick. Hey, I believe everybody in here knows that. There are people out there, even the best intentions, they can mess you up. And you get to talking to them, and in this case here with Galatia, these folks had bewitched them. They had bewitched these folks, and it hindered them. They had corrupted the truth of the gospel. They had added an element of works and the law and messed them up. And Paul's saying, you know, it's like one minute you're doing fine, you're making strides, you're doing well, and then it's obvious something turns your head. Somebody messed you up and hindered you. And these that bewitched them, I think it's also clear by the connection he makes with the testimony he's given about himself to relate with them. He says, but those who seem to be something, somewhat, added nothing to me. I think that the implication then is that those that turned their head and bewitched them, I think that there was something about them that was probably impressive to some extent and caused the Galatians to listen to them, and they got hindered from it. And that's why I'm, you know, and a lot of us are worried when people are just judging those that communicate God's truth through these external means. You know, I mean, amen. I mean, they're talking about the soft voices and the big giant buildings and the beautiful buildings and the nice carpet and all this stuff, or how, you know, how the guy told jokes and those kind of things. And nothing's wrong with any of that. I'm not saying that it is, but if that's all you're looking for and that's all you care about, you're going to get suckered. You're going to get bewitched, amen. And so a lot of the folks out there that will cause you to step in the bucket are some of the most magnetic people out there. They are gifted. They know it. They're at home in front of everybody, and they love hearing themselves talk, amen. And there's a lot of people listening to that kind of stuff, and they end up stepping in the bucket. They did run well, but the good that they produced before has now been ruined. Jesus warned the churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, specifically the church of Ephesus. This is years, about 10 years after the death of Paul. He warned them that they had left their first love. That was their problem. That was exactly their problem. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. All right, so they stepped in it. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That church, there's a doctrinally straight church. They're patient, meaning they've endured hardness. They've endured persecution. They're patient. They're circumspect. They're protectors of truth. All that's given in the description that Jesus speaking to them. He addresses those matters. But then all that became routine. And they departed from their first love, and they stepped in the bucket. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I guess of all the heart-piercing examples there are in the Bible of this thing we're talking about tonight, the most heart-piercing is that of Moses, the case of Moses. Such a great man. Think about what a great man Moses was. I mean, the Holy Spirit makes this very case in Hebrews chapter 3 about what a great man Moses was. Let me come at it from another angle. One of the direct prophecies that is given of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what he said. He says that there's going to be a prophet like unto me. Yeah. Yeah. Now that not only lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells you how great a man Moses was, right? This prophet's like unto me, all right? So the Exodus, historically monumental, nothing like it's ever happened before or since. The wilderness, God's provision for them, his protective hand for them during that experience there was historically unique. And in both those events, Moses was at the helm. He is center stage. He stood before Pharaoh. He stood up to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh went down and sank, Moses still standing watching the whole thing. And we're talking about somebody who delivered a nation. Amen. Not only did he not have an army, he didn't have a sword. And God used him to bring a nation out of bondage and destroyed a world power. 40 years, he's learning and studying as an Egyptian. And 40 more years, he's on the backside of a desert as a Bedouin shepherd in Midian. And then the next 40 years, he's shepherding God's people. What a remarkable life. He's a remarkable man, amen. So nothing can remove the stamp of greatness on Moses as a man, but he did step in the bucket. And there's no doubt about that. He lost his objective in the context of Israel's complaining. And their complaining got him frustrated. And it altered his behavior. And he failed to sanctify the Lord before them there, lost his temper. And that was way out of character for him, because you're talking about the Holy Spirit said he's the meekest man in all the earth. And he smote that rock again in his anger. And in so doing, he messed up the message that God was trying to communicate about his son and his own grace. He wasn't supposed to hit that rock. He was supposed to speak to it. And he smote the rock. Amen. So right before the end there, here Israel's getting ready to go. And God's told them, you've dwelt here long enough. It's time to get going. And the reason for the delay was for preparation. God was preparing Israel to go forward. And he's letting Moses have time to do what? To write the book of Deuteronomy. And he's preparing that next generation. And he's using Moses, I mean, right up to the end. And I know we just covered the book of Deuteronomy not long ago, but there's a historical section in Deuteronomy where he's got them looking back for the first three chapters, and then there's a section of holiness where they're looking in, and they're looking about the Lord, the law, and then the heritage section, it's a forward look. They're looking at the land and maintaining purity in the land. And by the last four chapters, someone once said it's the hero section. And what they mean there is that's about Moses. And it's where the book is completed, chapter 31. The song of Moses is sung, chapter 32. The blessings are given, chapter 33. And life for Moses ends in chapter 34. And you're in chapter 34. Look at verse 4. It says here, it says, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And don't you know, this is a complex emotional situation for Moses. I mean, the Lord's showing him it all. So he sees the Lord's faithfulness, but he also has to deal with that sting. You don't get to go. And it says there in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And so it's a bittersweet scene there. He doesn't die because he's a tottering 120-year-old with the quality of life has gone. That's not what's happening. He dies because he's gone as far as he can go. He can't go any further with Israel, and Israel has to go on. So his final act there, he climbs up to Mount Nebo and Pisgah, and he gets to see it all. And the Lord tells him again, you don't get to go. Thou shalt not go over. And so that final act of Moses there, he's schooling Israel, writing the book of Deuteronomy, getting them ready to go on and see that land, and then there's his funeral. And he has one friend that shows up for him at his funeral. And the one friend that shows up is the one that did the preaching. He's the one that read the obituary. He's the one that, he was the pallbearer, amen, he did the burying. And that was the Lord. And the Lord only knows where he buried him, amen. That's the point of the passage there. But as great a life as Moses lived, as well as he once stood and as well as he once walked, amen, there was a time where he stepped in the bucket. He allowed people to get to him to the point where he just stepped right in it. And that frustration, and it's for good reason then, brethren, that we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, he said. For consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that's where we started in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter's laying out the steps of Christ there so we can follow suit there. And that the path that's laid out there, we don't get to avenge ourselves. We don't get to vindicate ourselves. We don't have to validate ourselves. Amen. We just have to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. And let him sort it out. Let him do the vindicating. Amen. And just take it down here patiently. And the Bible says that's thankworthy. For even hereunto were you called. And he's given us a warning back there about stepping in the bucket. And Peter, somebody you want to listen to about stepping in the bucket. Amen. I mean, he stepped in the bucket. I will say it didn't affect his finish. He still finished strong. But for a while there, it certainly did affect his journey. And we know that. Why did Peter step in the bucket? Why did he? Think about it now. You know, you've heard me say this. You've heard others say this. People say, well, he was afraid. He was not afraid. The Bible says he was offended. And that's why he did it there. And for the time Peter got started there, he denied Christ. And most of the stuff he did before he denies Christ gets overshadowed by the fact he denied Christ. And people don't even think about the fact that Peter's one of three. I mean, he's in the inner three there that goes everywhere with the Lord. I mean, he not only sees everything the other disciples saw, but he saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. He was one of the honored three that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. No one mentions that except for the stupid statement that he makes. And then he's at Gethsemane, one of the three that's with Christ at Gethsemane. And no one mentions that except for the fact that he fell asleep. But Peter's an honored man. And he done a lot of good, but all that gets overshadowed by the fact he denies the Lord. What's that called? That's called stepping in the bucket. He stepped in the bucket. Now, after that, you know, the book of Acts is going to show you. That wasn't the end of Peter. I mean, he reforms and hits it again, and he does a lot better this time around than he did going through the first time. But he gives good warning there in 1 Peter 2 about us stepping in the bucket. Go to 1 Kings. Get chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And there's a good man named Abiathar, who's a priest, and he was faithful to King David. He had escaped Saul's wrath and fled to David. And this is somebody that had the Urim and Thummim. And so he's a key player in it all. When they wanted to inquire of the Lord, they'd come to him because he had the answers. He had the Urim, he had the Thummim. And he could show them what the Lord expected there. And obviously he's trusted, he's respected, and the Lord's going to use Abiathar. He proves his loyalty, especially during the rebellion of Absalom, and he's one of two men there that David's going to have enough confidence in to send back. I mean, they're all crossing together. They're all leaving together, and he tells Abiathar, he says, turn around, go back. Go back there. And it was a trust that was well placed. It was well served. Then years later there, David's not doing well, and the Bible describes him physically, and you can just see him there. He's just a bitter man. He's cold, and he can't get warm. No matter what they do for him there, and one of his sons, Adonijah, after everybody looking at the weakened state of David, well, somebody's got to do something, and Adonijah says, I'll do something. And Adonijah makes himself king. And after all this, you know, I mean, you think he's one of David's sons. I mean, what's the problem there? He's a son of David physically. You know, David can't do it anymore. Somebody's got to step up, and Adonijah steps up. Now, the Holy Spirit gives some insight as to what was the ambition of Adonijah during all this time. And it was a woman named Abishag. And that made him very ambitious at that point. And so he's going to try to turn the head of this woman and make his own way there. And Adonijah is all about this point in his life. He's all about stepping in that bucket. He ain't worried about what God wants. He's not worried about what anybody else wants. He's only worried about what he wants. And so he steps in that bucket, and as bad as that is there, there's two other notable men They get caught up in that mess there, thinking that they knew what was best for the kingdom by looking and figuring out there what needed to happen there, believing that, you know, what was happening with David there. Those men, they said, somebody's got to do something. And those men, of all men, were Joab. And let's face it, Joab, he's no stranger to stepping in the bucket either. And then there's Abiathar. And that is strange, out of Abiathar. God's will, God's promise for the kingdom going forward was to Solomon. And Adonijah's plan was about to supplant God's plan. It was about to replace God's promise there. And that gives an a likely explanation as to why Abiathar, you know, steps in the bucket so willingly there. It's because someone, he thought he knew the will of God. He thought he knows the will of God. He's going to help it along. And it wasn't faith. It was presumption. And he got ahead of the Lord there. And perhaps he's trying to do the right thing, but he wasn't right. He thought he knew what's the best thing, but it wasn't. And he was about to do the wrong thing there. And he's going about it all wrong there. And plop, he steps right in the bucket in a royal way. Here in 1 Kings 2, look at verse 26. It says, and unto Abiathar, the priest, said the king, this is Solomon now, get thee the Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And what follows there in the verses coming down is the execution and the sad ending of Joab, because his stepping in the bucket this time brought to mind all the other times he'd stepped in the bucket before. And so this was a hard ruling for Solomon to make, but it was justice. And he had carried it out. Verse 35, look down there. Verse 35. And the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room, that is replacing Joab, over the host. And Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar, that is in the place of Abiathar. And so Abiathar was there for a lot of glory and a lot of good things. But in the end, he tainted it all by a misstep. He just went the wrong direction. You know, folks, I mean, I'm 58 now, and I'm getting close to 60. I'm no longer a young preacher. I'm no longer a middle-aged preacher. I'm an old man. And I've seen this thing. I have seen it with Christians my whole life there who thought, you know, they got this great zeal. They got this great insight there. But the temptation for them in those things there is to get too zealous and cross the line, or think that they know better than others there, and they're going to help the will of God along there because they know what's best. And I've seen it over and over again. Not once, but close to a dozen times, I guess, if I sit down and counted it out there, like they can't help themselves. And you know, it's just somebody who doesn't have any sense, doesn't have confidence in their ability to make decisions. Somebody who does have sense, what's the temptation for them? Y'all realize that? You know what the temptation for a good person is? It's to be self-righteous. You know why? Because they're good. That's why. And so there's a sin doesn't lay off. Sin doesn't quit. And you can be somebody who has a godly zeal and a rare insight, and the temptation be to go too far. And that's what happened. That's what happened with Abiathar. That's what happened with Joab. All right? Going back to the days of Moses, something we considered a few months back in the book of Numbers, there's his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. They both stepped in the bucket, right? I mean, Aaron, with this and other reasons, he wasn't going to make it to the promised land despite being the high priest of the Lord. And God's judgment against Miriam was to give her, smite her with leprosy. Miriam, of all people there, two people that were exceptional, people that Moses loved, people that Moses not only leaned on, they loved Moses. But being so familiar with Moses, knowing a few of his flaws there, they become vocal. Plainly, I think they're frustrated about some things Moses is doing or not doing, and they want more control. I think the context bears that out. We saw that in Sunday school. I won't go into it tonight. But what'd they do? They complained. They complained. And their complaint was phrased in such a way that we ought to have more say-so. And it's a warning. right? It doesn't take much to step in the bucket. Folks, if you and I can step in the bucket by complaining, it's a wonder if there's anything good about our testimony left. Go to Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Again, we're talking about a misstep that leads to tainting the good that's been produced. That does mean good has been produced. Peter was good. I think we could agree with that. He's on the right side. Moses was good. Aaron and Miriam were good. Abiathar was good. These are not bad people. Asa the king was a good king. He stepped in the bucket because he departed from trust in the Lord. He started leaning on the flesh. Asa did. Great king. Hezekiah messed up, amen, because his pride and he's trying to do things diplomatically rather than trust in the Lord, you know. Trying to work things out, leaning on his own understanding, his own wisdom. Just step and slosh. And that's Hezekiah. Great man, good man, amen. Here's one we all know, Jonah. And it's no secret what the Lord used Jonah to do. How many people were spared from the wrath of God because God's compassion. And here's the thing, Jonah's not happy about it. And you talk about a misstep here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled, therefore, unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Now, the answer to that question, you know, was no. You know, you're trying to win an argument with the Lord, and the Lord says, you can't win this argument, Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't give an answer. He just humps up and finds a place to pout. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord shows mercy to Jonah too. He provides him a place to pout. And he's there under that shade of that gourd there. But then after that's gone on long enough there, about a day, the Lord says, that's about all I can put up with this there. And he takes that gourd from him. Destroys that gourd there. And showing Jonah he's in the wrong way. Look down at verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. You talk about pouting. This guy's mad. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than six score thousand persons that cannot discern between their right hands and their left hand, and also much cattle?" I mean, can't discern. That's probably children he's talking about there, I suspect. And that's 60,000 kids, not counting the adults. And that's your choice, Jonah. 60,000 children are your gourd, your comfort. And Jonah makes the choice and says, I'll take the gourd. My comfort, that's what matters to me. Give me my comfort. And he just reproaches the revival meeting they just had in Nineveh. And the last thing you read about him is, I'm mad. I'm right about being mad. I'm mad enough to die for it. I mean, just bitter. That's the end of Jonah right there. Probably right there is where he dies, right there. He doesn't say anything else because he probably dies right there. I don't know, but that's what he's asking for. There's another man named Ahithophel, who's known for wisdom and knowledge. And the Bible says he's like an oracle of God, meaning he talked and he's a prophet. And he's not a prophet. It's just like the word of God would come out. I've known people like that, you know. You didn't know when they were quoting the Bible, when they wasn't. Because they just knew so much Bible, and you're sitting there listening to him there. He's like a prophet. He's an oracle. And Ahithophel, as we've discussed before, he's got this stored up bitterness about this information, this inside hurt he's got from years back there, and it just got the best of him. And when the time got right there, he just gets caught up in that rebellion, probably a big cause for that rebellion even happening, stirs all this stuff up there, and he's not known when he dies as, you know, this great oracle of the Lord. He's known as a casualty of Absalom's rebellion. Matter of fact, he's a suicide. Took his own life. You know what you call that? You call that stepping in the bucket. That's somebody just ruined it all. I mean, before that, David respected Ahithophel. By the end, he has no respect for that guy. He took his own life. Ahithophel knew. When Absalom quit listening to him, he knew. Oh, this is the end of the road for me. He hit a wall. He had stepped in the bucket. Of course, there's some easy examples tonight. I'm trying to save us enough time to pray together. But Demas, in the New Testament, his missteps, we know, because he loved this present world. It was just right here, right now. It wasn't the evil that was in the world. It was just about life right now. That's what turned his head. That's what got him going. Elijah got weary. Of course, when you're tired, you're going to make some bad decisions. Martha, she misstepped because, you know, she was busy. And there was others that weren't near as busy as her. And she's looking at them, and she's upset about all that there. And she does slightly step in the bucket that night. Now, her stepping in the bucket didn't ruin everything she did in her life. Wasn't that bad. But it did taint her service that night. I mean, even the Lord has to reprove her there. And, of course, you know, Martha survives and goes on there. But, amen, it leads me to say, not every time you step in the bucket is it a life-affecting situation. I've stepped in the bucket. You know, to be in a situation where you're called to the plate, and you don't have the best of attitudes. You don't have the best of motives. But you just got to do it because you're up next. And you step up to the plate, and good happens. And you're like, well, I'm glad good happened. You go home thinking, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to reprimand my poor attitude about the good he'd done. He said, well, so-and-so got saved. Yeah. Well, that's the power of the gospel. That's the condition of the heart. That's no, I don't have the skill to will them in. You understand? That is the power of the gospel. And I'm glad that the Lord used me in those situations, but there's a lot of those situations I ain't going to get a thing for. Understand? It's a poor light. Poor light. I stepped in the bucket, amen. Not in a life disastrous way. Thank God for that. But I didn't do myself any favors with the attitude I have. And there are times when there's some good guys in Scripture take a wrong step, and it is a disaster of a lifetime. Solomon, for example. Solomon, the promising king, perhaps the most promising king ever, as wise as ever came to the throne, following the wake of greatness he comes in on, and the testimony, the name he has among all the other nations there, he's great. And he's only going to grow in greatness, but it seems like once he has built the house of God and that task is accomplished, it's like he treats that like that's the goal line of life. And the rest of it, he's just going to coast. He just got to get the house of God built. That's what his dad put on him. His dad wants him to get it done. That was on his dad's heart. And he has the honor of getting it done. And then he gets it done. Then he's going to build his house. And it's while he's building his house and everything becomes focused about him that Solomon begins to lose his way. And he ignores God's instruction. He ignores God's warnings during that time. And life is about him. Amen. And again, I believe it was because he treated that matter of the temple as if that's the goal line. And he had a lot of life to go. But he treated that like that's all I had to do. And that's what a lot of young people do. They come up, they're raised in a Christian home, and they went to church because they were in a Christian home, and then they're out of a Christian home. Now they're not going to go to church anymore because that was the goal line. Now they're on their own. I stayed in church when I was young. That was the goal line. That's just the beginning. But some people treat it like that. There's other things people treat like that. Marriage, having children, things like that. It's the goal line of life. But there's a lot of life left. And you haven't crossed the goal line yet. As long as you're breathing, you have not crossed the goal line yet. Don't step in the bucket. Don't step in the bucket. Amen. I mean, Solomon there, his missteps about the kingdom. By the time he's stepping out, the kingdom's going to be divided, north and south, because of his actions. And that's going to lead to the eventual destruction of both the kingdoms, north and south. So you talk about stepping in the bucket. He comes in. He's got the kingdom handed to him because he's the son of David. By the time he's going out, God's declaring judgment on the kingdom, saying, I'm rending in twain, north and south, and a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's a disaster. That's what you call royally stepping in the bucket. So again, there's a ton more of these examples to look at in Scripture there. But just considering what we looked at tonight, people can make you step in the bucket. Ruin the good that you've accomplished there. I mean, just like with the Galatians, frustration, complainers, amen, they can make you step in the bucket. That's what happened with Moses, looking at things and thinking, I'd do it this way, wanting more control, like Miriam and Aaron, amen. In your zeal, your insight, even though it may be a gift that served you well at times, you've got to be careful. You don't know God's will better than God does. And you can get ahead of the Lord and mess it up, like Abiathar and Joab, and thinking that people are taking you lightly. Amen. This is what I think, this is why Peter got offended. Every time the Lord would tell him something was going to happen there, Peter would step up and he'd say, not while I'm here. You know, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be scornfully treated. And Peter's like, not on my watch, Lord. And he's just constantly putting himself out there. And the Lord says, you're going to be the one that denies me three times. And Peter's, he's talking to the Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. I will never do that. And then, of course, everybody falls asleep, and he gets rebuked for it. Uses the sword the Lord told him to bring. You know, Peter's a man. When he said, I will die with thee, he meant that. And here's somebody saying, you don't mean it, Peter. You don't know. You'd be surprised at things you'll do when you're offended. Amen. Any one of us get offended and act out of character. Peter wasn't afraid. He's yanking that sword and he's using it. He's ready to attack a group of Roman soldiers. He's not afraid of a little woman saying, I think you're one of his men. He's offended. He begins to curse and say, I don't know the man. I just gave 3 years of my life following him, and he's not going to say anything to defend himself right now. And he's upset about it. And I believe that there was some root problems there. Asa and Hezekiah's pride, leaning on the flesh, bitterness over past injuries there, like Ahithophel, or just getting busy, like Martha, or like the church of Ephesus, where you're so busy you lose your first love, or you leave your first love. See, those are things that lead to stepping in the bucket. Watch your step tonight, amen. Solomon messed up royally there because he treated something that was, you know, so important. Once it was done, he treated it like, I don't have anything else to worry about. And he still had a lot of life to go. And he ended up stepping in the bucket and makes the worst mistakes of his life. Again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That's what you need. Your heart affects your steps. Your steps determines your path. So keep your heart right with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that were here tonight in a midweek service. And God, as we get ready to pray, I pray that you'll guide our hearts and our thoughts. And Lord, you'll help us, God, to be serious and grave about bringing these requests before the throne tonight. We've been entrusted with some things. Help us to be faithful to mention these things. Lord, it's your will that we pray always and that we're thankful always. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, tonight.